Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all today. It's been a while since I've been up here. Almost forgot where to go. Well, I want to thank Carrie last week for starting us off on our Importance of Scripture series. If you weren't here last week, he did a great job of just reminding us of the reliability of Scripture. There's so much. Like he really just did an overview, and I think if he threw much more to us, we probably would have got overwhelmed. But there is just so much like study of the Scripture, and so to show us just the importance of Scripture and the reliability of Scripture really got us started off well. And if you want to see more, he posted a video about Apologetics Canada, and they have a whole series that talks about what is the Bible and why we can trust what the Bible says. If you're just joining us for the first time today, we are in the middle of doing a scripture practice, which is something that comes from practicing the way. So it's a picture up there. So some of our D groups are actually doing this week and in the next few weeks here. And so we're trying to align our sermon series with that. And if you're unfamiliar with Practicing the Way, they're a Christian organization intent on helping the church with spiritual formation. The essence boils down to this, that as we live and exist in a culture, we are constantly being formed by what we read, by what we watch, by the stories we ingest, by the news we see, the people we rub shoulders with. All of these shape our thoughts and our fundamental way of being. I remember as a young Christian, I was hanging out with some of my friends one day, and you know, they were talking and they started celebrating some of their, I'll call it lustful behavior. And I remember thinking to myself, maybe this isn't so bad. Like they're just, no, they're good guys, they're nice friends, and maybe it's not that big a deal. Like these guys don't seem to care about it, so why should I? And then I remember coming back, bringing it to the scriptures and going, there's something that's not consistent with the way of Jesus and what they're saying. The way of Jesus is very different than the way of my two friends. And so Practicing the Way is a tool that we're using here at Grace Point because we're recognizing that we are constantly being formed by the culture around us. And so we want to be intentional about being shaped by practices that form us in the way of Jesus. Essentially what we're saying is there's no such thing as an accidental disciple. You're either actively choosing to be formed by Jesus or you'll be formed by something else. And if you ask the youth group, which I've done many times, what things should Christians do to grow in their faith? They'll inevitably come back with two practices, prayer and reading scripture. Christians have held fast to reading the scriptures throughout history. During the Diocletian persecution in the 4th century, imperial edicts ordered Christians to hand over their scriptures to be burned. While some relented to this pressure, others risked torture and death to preserve their scriptures. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine risking like death or torture just to keep your scriptures? You know, one account in Carthage records believers who gathered together to read their scriptures in secret, declaring, without the Lord's word, we cannot live. Just desperate for the scriptures. Many recent studies show that our access to the Bible has increased exponentially over the past decades. And yet, actual Bible reading among Christians in the West is actually decreasing. One national study done a few years ago suggested that only 1 in 7, or 14% of Christians, read the Bible at least once a week. How is it that here in the West, we have more access to the Bible than we've ever had in history, and yet somehow we are more disengaged than we've ever been? Somehow we've lost something. And while it's probably far too ambitious to say we'll all leave today with a greater desire to love and read God's word, I want to say that's my goal today. That just a little bit, we'd move the needle. And that's whether you're here and you say, I love God's word and I can't wait to get in it again. Or you're like, I haven't picked up the Bible in a few months. My hope is that today you leave just moving a little bit closer to loving the word. And with that, I'd like to invite you now to open up your Bible if you have it. If not, there will be a long on the screen. And we're going to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, if you're not familiar, is the longest psalm in the Bible. In most English versions, it has 176 verses. That's a lot. And depending on the version you have, You may notice when you turn there that it's broken up into these different sections. You may even have headings, like mine has headings at the top, and you see, I'm going to put up a picture here, and you see it says Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. Okay, so it's broken up there, and you may be wondering, why is that there? Now, if you're familiar, that's the Hebrew alphabet, and so it's just going through, just like we would A, B, C, D. And these English headings are giving us a clue to what's in the original text. If you were to read this psalm in the original Hebrew, you would notice actually those headings don't appear. But instead, each or every verse in each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order. So you can see this. There's an English translation on the right. And then on the left, I've circled all the letters because you can just see that that's the Hebrew letter for Aleph and then the Hebrew letter for Beit. And it goes all the way through. This passage of scripture, which isn't obvious in English, is known as a Hebrew acrostic. And I say this all as preamble just to highlight the beautiful artistry that is at work in this text. These aren't just flat words on a piece of paper or on a screen, but dynamic works of art with clever literary devices. What they reflect is the creative partnership between God and man to create and order beauty. And while I do think it would be worthwhile for you to read the whole psalm, I also recognize that 176 verses is a lot to take in one sitting. So we're just going to read a small section, the section that's called Beit, and we're going to read 9 to verse 16 and a couple other verses along the way too. Last week, Carrie got us to stand while we were reading the word. So why don't I invite you to stand today? And I'm actually going to get you to read along with me on the screen. I think this is just a good practice to remind us. In some churches, they will read the word and at the end they'll be like, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's read this together. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Please grab a seat. So what I think is clear and plain from this scripture is that the author has a deep love for God and has a desire to be directed and led by God's word. He loves God's word and he wants to store it up in his heart. And that poses a question for each of us as we read this psalm. How do I approach God's word? Would it be said of me that I love the scriptures and I have a deep desire to store God's word in my heart? And to be clear, the point is not to worship the Bible. We love the scriptures because we love the God that inspired them. And we receive them as God's word to us. You know, I have a bunch of old notes and letters from my wife that she wrote to me while we were dating. And I treasure these notes and letters because I love the person who wrote them. Christians are to love the scriptures like that. And so as we think through this text this morning, there's really three questions I want to invite us to consider. Number one, why don't we read and love the Bible? Why should we read and love the Bible? And I really struggle with using the word should. I just want to say this because sometimes that can feel like a guilt-based word, but I mean that relationally, right? There's a difference when we think about it relationally versus like, I should do this, but like it's like invitational. And three, how can we grow to love reading the Bible? So number one, why don't we read and love the Bible? While this list will be by no means exhaustive, I'm sure we could come up with some other reasons, but I have a few reasons that I think that we struggle with it sometimes. And number one, I think, is we don't understand what the Bible is. Some of us have been taught that the Bible is a manual for human behavior or a roadmap for life. And while I think these are well-intentioned metaphors, what do men stereotypically do with manuals and maps? Throw them away, right? Once you know them, or I don't even know, I already know how to build this, right? So at the very least, men will consult them as a last resort. And while I don't think this stereotype of the roadmap holds anymore, because pretty much all of us have roadmaps on our phone, and we all love using that all the time because it's super helpful, I do think that sometimes some of us think of the scriptures as a sort of theological reference book. And fundamentally, that is not what the Bible is. It's not merely a book we consult when we have problems or don't know an answer, although we certainly can do that. It's a collection of books, a book of books that contain different genres and styles and stories, all of which tell us of God's redemptive activity throughout history. We don't read these stories merely for information, but for formation. And that's a really big difference. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, says, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts." The Bible's not a dictionary. It's not a manual for human behavior, and it's not a roadmap for life. It's a means by which we more intimately come to know the God of the universe. Or as the scripture practice states, our goal is to read scripture as apprentices of Jesus. This means we don't read it the way we read an online article or a textbook chapter or even a literary novel. Unlike other works of literature, the author is with us in the room. The second reason I think people don't read and love the Bible is the Bible is difficult to read. I still remember showing up to my first youth group meeting, and they're talking about the Bible, and I'm thinking to myself, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then as I begin to read the scriptures for myself, I would encounter things and think to myself, what's happening here? In fact, I would read and I would have my highlighter. And if you go through like my first Bible, I have like question marks and highlighter all over because I'm like, what is this? This doesn't make sense. There's lots of weird stuff in this book. And so when I got accepted to Trinity Western, I went to Bible classes with great anticipation, thinking, oh, now finally, I will get all of my questions answered. Now I'll finally know stuff. But instead, I just learned to ask a whole bunch of more new questions. I learned there was even more that I don't know. And while I certainly learned a few things along the way, I also discovered that I could spend my entire life reading this book and never fully understand everything. It's written in different languages to ancient people dealing with ancient problems in a cultural context that is totally unfamiliar to me. So let's be honest. This book, in some parts of it more than others, is not always easy to read. Which begs the question, if it's so difficult to read and understand and written in a context that's totally foreign from us, why should we bother reading it? There's a scholar named John Walton, and he says, the Bible is not written for us, is not written to us, but it is written for us. So I ask you, what if the complexity is part of the Bible's design? What if the Bible is not just meant to be understood, but to be revisited again and again and again? I mean, I've read through the Bible multiple times now, and I've read certain parts of the Bible hundreds of times, and yet I can't tell you how many times I will come to a passage of scripture that I've read multiple times, and it's like I'm reading it for the very first time. And it's not simply because my memory's really bad. It's because God will open my eyes to something that I've never noticed before. How many times have I read the story of the prodigal son? And it's like every time I was like, wow, I didn't notice that. You know, in the 3rd century, there was this Christian theologian named Origen. And he proposed that the Holy Spirit intentionally placed stumbling blocks. And the Greek word that he used for stumbling blocks is skandalon, which is where we get the word scandal. He said intentionally put these there in the scriptures to encourage readers to read deeper. He believed, in fact, that the difficult parts of scripture were a pedagogical tool from God to encourage deeper spiritual investigation. And so I want to say, yes, the Bible can be difficult to read. But the main objective for Christians reading the scriptures is not to become an expert on the Bible, but to come with ears to hear, to encounter the living God. I mean, notice what the psalmist says here. He says, "Teach me your statutes, and I will meditate on your precepts. I will look and consider your ways." He has a longing to meet with God, to know God. The scriptures are meant to be meditation literature. The goal is not simply understanding, but to soak in the words and let them transform you from the inside out. Final reason I want to suggest is we allow other priorities to come first. And this is probably the most obvious reason. We just plain allow other things to take precedence over reading the scripture. Many of those things are good things too, right? They're like taking kids to activities, making meals, cleaning, working, studying. Those are all things we need to do. And then some of the things are not bad, but just less important, right? Like reading news, watching sports, streaming our favorite show. The challenge is, I think we tell ourselves we don't have time, but I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that's not always true. We just choose to fill the time we do have with other things. Like when I was a newer Christian, I worked at a video store, and I used to take my Bible with me to work to read on my lunch breaks. I had time, right? That's where I prioritize it. But now, I have access to scriptures. You know, on my phone, I can access it. I can pull that out anytime that I want. And yet, when I have a free moment, what do I find myself doing? Checking email, checking messages, checking sports. The digital landscape that we find ourselves in tricks us into believing that we don't have time. Because our free moments are so often filled with some sort of digital interaction. And this is one of the great challenges of our age, actually. How do we discipline ourselves so that we're formed by God's word rather than by our devices? See, we've got to make sure we're intentional with our priorities. Otherwise, our digital device, there's people who are trying to get our attention all the time. They pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get our eyeballs on their stuff. The psalmist declares, "I will not forget your word." Second question I pose is this: why should we read and love the Bible? And I think the first reason is very simple: because we love God. Earlier, I spoke about notes and letters from my wife that I've kept. Now imagine if she gave me those letters and I took them and instead of reading them, I put them into a box. Or maybe I took them and I just decided, I just threw them in the garbage. Right now, I'm sure she'd prefer that I kept them rather than throwing them in the garbage, but that's not the point. Those letters were meant to be read. The words on the page were a gift from her to me. And because I love her and I know she loves me, the words have meaning for me and I treasure them. Notice here in Psalm 119, the author, he continuously says this: "Your word, your commandments, your statutes, your mouth, your testimonies, your precepts, your ways, your word, I delight in these. I treasure these." Because he loves God, he treasures God's words. Later in the New Testament, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, he doesn't say, "If you love me, you will read the Bible." But of course, how else are we going to live by his commandments unless we're immersed in the Gospels? So why should we read and love the Bible? Because it's a natural expression of our love for God. Second, because the scriptures guide us. In verse 9, the author asks, "How can a man, young man, keep his way pure?" And then he responds and answers, "By guarding it according to your word." In verse 11, "By storing up your words in my heart." In verse 15, "By fixing my eyes on your ways." See, the author here acknowledges the importance of God's word to guide and direct his life. For the word of God shapes how we live, how we worship, and how we relate to others. Unlike other mediums, we don't engage scripture to be entertained, but to be formed into greater Christ-likeness. When we read Jesus' words in the New Testament about loving our enemies, we don't just say, oh, I agree with that, or I don't agree with that. We say, Lord, make it so in my life. Use these words to shape my emotions, my words, my actions. We should read and love the Bible because the scriptures guide us by confronting and convicting us. They form us as we let them penetrate our hearts. And if we don't let the scriptures guide and form us, then something else inevitably will. The final reason I want to suggest we should read and love the Bible is because God meets us in the scriptures. As was stated in the scripture practice, because the Bible is unlike any other book, because unlike any other book, the author is in the room with us. When we read the scriptures, we don't just read them for information. We don't just read them for entertainment. We read them to meet God on the page. As the psalmist says in verse 10, with my whole heart, I seek you. We don't just read the scriptures to check it off our spiritual to-do list. And this is where Bible reading plans can sometimes be a little bit unhelpful because sometimes they can put the emphasis on completion rather than expectation, rather than anticipation, rather than seeking God in the text. But when we come before the scriptures, we are engaging a sacred moment, recognizing that the Holy Spirit can use these words to form and transform us. The final question I pose is this: how can we grow to love reading the Bible? This is by no means an exhaustive list as well, but I want to suggest some practical handles because I think sometimes we need to mix things up a little bit. Sometimes our practices get stale and we've just been going through the motions. And so to have a fresh practice helps us encounter God in fresh ways. And so the first way I want to suggest is to engage different translations. We are really fortunate in the English language to have access to a variety of different Bible translations. I mean, if you open up your Bible app, maybe you feel overwhelmed by going like, oh man, there is a lot of different, like, what are RSV, ESV, NIV? There is a lot of different options there. And each of these translations is trying to do something slightly different. I'm going to put up this chart here, and it's a Bible translation chart. This doesn't include every English translation, but a lot of them. And as you can see, there's kind of this continuum of translation. When we're on this far side over here, we have word-for-word translations, then we have thought-for-thought, and then we move to paraphrases. Word for word, so like an ESV, which is what I read from this morning, which means they try to find the closest English word to match the original Greek and Hebrew when they're putting it together. A thought for thought Bible, which would be like the NIV, they means they want to stay as close to the original, but also want to make the Bible a little bit more readable or accessible. And finally, on the other end of the continuum, we'll see a paraphrase. And probably the one that people are most familiar with would be The Message by Eugene Peterson. What a paraphrase does is it prioritizes readability over literal translation. And I want to suggest to you that I think it is helpful to move around on this continuum and read in different ways. I have my go-to Bible that I've been reading for over 20 years, but I also regularly mix it up and I'll read into different translations to keep things fresh and to see things in different ways. Sometimes a different translation can awaken us to something that we've never noticed before. I used to really struggle to read the Psalms. Just always found poetry really difficult to read. But a number of years ago, I read the Message version of the Psalms, and it unlocked something for me. And now when I go to my NAV or my ESV or another translation, the Psalms become so much more alive for me. And I do want to just say something about paraphrases because I know some people can have really strong feelings about them. Paraphrases were meant for reading, not for study. And there is a place for both of these practices in our faith. In fact, Pastor Greg, in a couple weeks, is going to talk about the practice of study. When I'm studying or exegeting biblical text, I want to try and stick as close to the biblical languages as I possibly can. But when I'm reading devotionally, because my goal is not simply understanding the text, but to encounter the author of the text, I'll engage different translations. And I think there's a place for that. All this is to say, if you have a translation that you're reading and it's alive to you, stick with it. Keep reading that. But if you're struggling to read the scriptures regularly, try different translations. 2, engage different styles. It's important to remember there is no one right way to read scripture. When I first started reading scriptures years ago, I read one chapter every day, working my way from Genesis to Revelation, highlighter in hand. And maybe you're familiar with Bible plans, and maybe you're doing one where you try and get through the entire Bible in one year. And these can be great, but they can also become stale. So sometimes we need other methods of studying the Bible. So one method is to read in shorter chunks, right? Instead of reading a whole chapter in the Gospels, just take one parable and just sit on it and think on it throughout the day. Another method is to choose one passage of scripture and keep rereading it over an entire week or a couple weeks or a month and just keep going over that same passage. Another method is to read longer portions, like read an entire book in one sitting. Like some of Paul's letters are a little bit easier than maybe reading, you know, the entire book of Psalms, but reading some of these stories that have, they didn't originally have chapters and verses, and reading it like that can be a little bit confusing to the flow of what the author is trying to say. So if we read an entire book in one sitting, that can change the way we approach that text. And of course, there are other styles and ways that we can engage. We can try reading out loud. I know that sounds weird when you're by yourself, but sometimes hearing the words out loud can change the way that we hear them. And in fact, these books were meant to be read out loud. Most of them were written to communities of people who read them out loud together. Or you could try reading a reader's Bible. There's actually Bibles. Like, one of the challenges about the Bible, you'll notice, is there's all these numbers, and some of them have, like, you know, reference things at the bottom, and depending on what kind of Bible you have. And those are super helpful when you're studying. But when you're just reading, it's not the most pleasant reading experience. Like, when I read a novel, the authors don't go, verse 1, the first line, right? Like, it's you just read through flow. So there's actually Bibles out there that remove all the extra numbers and chapters so you can read it the way the Bible was originally written on the scrolls, right? Just so it's there like that. So that can be another way to read the Bible, that you just follow the flow and you stop, kind of like you would when you feel like, oh, I've reached an end of a chapter. I'll pause here for today. That's an easier or a different way to read the scriptures. Or another way is Lectio Divina. Maybe some of you engage this. This is kind of an ancient spiritual practice of reading and sitting in a text for a little bit longer and rereading it 3 times and trying to engage it with a little bit more of a heightened awareness of God speaking to you and meeting God in a text or in a word. The point is that there are many different ways to read the Bible, and sometimes we need to try different things to encounter God in fresh ways. Third way is read in community. I won't say too much here except to emphasize, like I said, the Bible was designed to be read in community. In fact, most of Paul's letters, like I said, were written to communities of people to be read out loud together. And when we read and engage the scriptures in community, something happens. So if you're struggling to read on your own, find some others to read with. 4, read spiritually. What do I mean by this? If we treat the Bible as a textbook or a book of information, I think we'll struggle to read it, right? Because I don't really enjoy reading textbooks that often. But if we approach the Bible as a way to encounter God, that fundamentally changes the way that we read. So we don't want to just approach the Bible to mine it for information, but we want to approach it prayerfully and expectantly. If you were to undertake the scripture practice this week in your groups, they'll actually give you some good tips on how to do this. But I think the key is to not just flip open our Bible and start reading, but to pause and prayerfully ask God to meet you in the text. And sometimes what I'll do is I actually have an app, it's called Centering Prayer, has a little gong, and I'll play that, and I'll sit for 5 minutes in silence and just kind of as a way of slowing myself down. Because sometimes I can come to the scriptures and I'm just like, oh, I'm ready to get on with my day, and I just speed through it, and I kind of like, oh yeah, right, there was actually a goal here beyond just reading the scriptures. So having that kind of 5 minutes just kind of slow my pace down, right, just to sit in silence, say, Lord, would you meet with me in the text? God, would you meet with me? It fundamentally changes the way that I come into the text when I'm reading it instead of just trying to get it done. Final suggestion is to read regularly. I want to suggest that by reading regularly, it actually helps you to love reading it more. For years, I would go to the dentist, and they would ask me the dreaded question. You all know what it is. Are you flossing every day? And of course, they already knew the answer, which is the worst part, because they could see it in my teeth. And then one day, this dental hygienist said to me, you just got to make it a habit. Which, of course, was not new information. I'd probably heard that a dozen times. But this time, I decided, okay, I'll try. I am going to start. A week at a time, I'm going to floss every day. And eventually, I set myself a goal. You know how they always give you those little floss samples every time? Oh gosh, I had so many of those stored up. I said, my goal is to get through my little floss samples. And eventually, I got through them all, and I actually had to go out and buy floss for the first time in like years. And I hit a point where I was like, I'm a flosser now. This is just what I do. I floss, and my teeth feel good, and my gums feel good. And when I go to the dentist, they look at me and they say, wow, your teeth look good. That feels good. I share this story to say that while reading the Bible is a discipline, the more you do it, the more you'll love it. I don't necessarily enjoy the act of flossing. In fact, sometimes I find it kind of gross. But I love what it does to my teeth. I love how my teeth feel. You may not always find the actual act of reading the Bible enjoyable, because sometimes it is a discipline. But over time, you will come to love and appreciate what God does in you and through your simple act of obedience. And so as we wrap up today, I want to encourage you this week to take one intentional step. Maybe that's just sitting in silence for a few minutes before you read scripture this week. Maybe it's trying a different translation, but try something new. Be in the word regularly and often. Be encouraged that the divine author of the text wants to meet with you. So now I'm going to invite us to turn to the table. I'll invite our table hosts to come forward to our different stations here. And it's a traditional practice before we come to the table to just take a few moments of silent reflection. Just meeting with God, listening, asking God what he might want to do in you in this week ahead. Just processing through your weeks. So let's take a couple minutes and then I'll gather us together in a second. Well, I invite you now to come forward, and as you do, you can take the elements, and then you can go back to your seat, and then once everyone's kind of sitting, I will gather us together, and I will lead us through taking the elements together. It's the easiest.
This is communion. Your body broken, the cup we're drinking is bittersweet. The gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your suffering on Calvary.
Jesus was betrayed. He gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and he took bread and broke it, said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink." Amen. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this juice, we will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's give thanks. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving yourself for us. May this meal nourish us and nourish our faith and renew us, renew our hope, our strength, and our love. Amen. Well, if you'd like prayer this morning, I believe our prayer team will be up at the front and they're happy to meet with you. Would you stand and receive the closing benediction? May the Lord bless you with a deeper love for his word. May the scriptures guide your steps, shape your heart, and draw you closer to Jesus. And as you go, may the author of the book go with you, forming you more and more into Christ-likeness. Go in peace and love to serve the Lord. Amen.